And as I was saying, it's great to be back here in Easingwold, which, as I mentioned, I was last here 5 years ago. A few months ago, I went to I visited another great Methodist institution that I was last at 5 years ago, which was the Methodist Conference. And I was there as a visitor, but I used to go, believe it or not, every year for 14 years to the Methodist Conference, which is very strange. But anyway, that's what I used to do. I used to have my annual holidays at the Methodist Conference. How about that? And I did go to other places as well. And I went this time as a visitor because very unusually, it was actually quite close to where we live here. It was in Leeds, so I thought I'd toddle along and see what was going along. Interestingly, the Wesleyan Methodist Conference was once held in our own circuit, in the York Circuit, the venue being Central Methodist Church. And I wasn't at this conference because the president then, it was 1908, and the president then was the Reverend John Scott Lidgett, who later became president of conference again in 1932 when the various branches of Methodism came together. I've been going to a conference for a long time, but not in 1908, not in 1932. And I was actually looking through as well, and I realised that I actually have a medal, believe it or not, you won't be able to see it from the back, but a little medal, which is from the conference of 1908. Way back then, it was given to me by a friend of mine called John Terry, who was a member at Melbourne Terrace, where I used to go. And on the front is a picture of John Scott Lidgett, and on the back, it says, Conference First Sunday School Demonstration, York, 1908, Wesleyan Methodist Conference. So it's a very special little medal that we have here. I'll keep it in my little pocket here, in my little wallet, so we keep it safe. Now, one of the highlights of the conference weekend is the induction of the president and vice president of the conference, each of whom serve for 1 year. This year, we may know that the president is the Reverend Helen Cameron, who comes from Yorkshire. And those who watched the funeral of the late Queen may have seen her leading the prayers in her role then as moderator of the Free Churches group. And the vice president is someone I think we may know, and it's Carolyn Godfrey, who used to live here in the York Circuit, before that in the York North Circuit, 12 years ago, with her husband, Reverend David Godfrey. And he, of course, was the superintendent of the old York North Circuit. Many of us remember them both very well. Carolyn, his wife, is now a district safeguarding officer and someone with much expertise in pastoral care, in child protection, work with neurodiverse people. And there was a vast congregation there in Leeds, well over 1,000 people, to witness their induction and to see the ceremony. I want just in the next few minutes just to talk a little bit about what they said in their addresses, because I think it's interesting. And it's the theme that they have for this current year of their presidency. And I think it's something that's really helpful for each of us in our churches. How often it seems that it is that the things that go on in the conference, the speeches, all the decisions, all these things that take place at the conference, do not seem to filter down in a meaningful way for us in our churches. And so it's nice to think about those. And perhaps it can be summed up, their theme can be summed up in the words that one of them used to describe the overall theme of their presidential year, which is, learn to do right, seek justice, and defend the oppressed. And that's a direct quote from the reading that they had in their talk and in the ceremony, which was the one we've just had, from Isaiah chapter 1. Their talks were on justice and how we as a church and as individual Christians can show our care for those in need. Their words actually build on a report that came to the previous year's conference, which was adopted, called A Justice Seeking Church. There need to be people who in whatever ways seek to build a better world. And that's something that they're having now as their focus. President quotes some challenging words from a Peruvian theologian called Gustavo Gutierrez, who said, "You say you care about the poor. Now tell me their names." By coincidence, actually, Gustavo Gutierrez died just a few days ago at the age of 96. Those who experience poverty describe it as a web of poverty. It isn't simply about having less money, what we might call poverty of resources, but that economic hardship can lead as well to poverty of relationships, poverty of identity. Really sorry, I can't come to the church event you're having. I can't afford the bus fare. I can't come because, well, I can't afford a car, obviously, and the bus doesn't go at the right times. Sorry, I can't come to the Christmas meal. Can't afford it. Many years ago, that was about 25 years ago, actually, I was thinking about it, I used to volunteer at CareSent, which is in Central Methodist Church. And I was there most Saturdays, and actually did come to know quite a few of the homeless people who came at that time very well. I was able to chat to them on the streets, and also when they came to CareSent for their breakfast. People such as Dave, who was from Scotland, and had the strongest Scottish accent that I'd ever heard. He had an extremely large mass of grey hair and a huge, absolutely enormous beard. I don't know how he actually sort of ate through his beard, it was so enormous. And he was regularly drunk. But he had an absolute heart of gold. And he was a real leader amongst the homeless people of that particular time. However, one Saturday morning, he came in, minus his hair, and minus his beard, and minus his eyebrows. They'd all gone. He'd actually got back to the homeless centre where he was one night earlier in the week, and he was completely, completely drunk, and he just fell asleep in front of everyone else. And one of the other people thought it would be hilarious if they got a razor and just shaved it all off. So they shaved off all his hair and his entire beard and his everything. Oh my goodness. And he came back to the CareSent that Saturday, and he was stomping around, I'm not happy. I can see him, still see him now. But actually, he did grow his hair back. And a few years later, he had the same mass of grey hair that we'd all become familiar with. And there was another gentleman in his late 60s, and he had an amazing knowledge of literature. And he used to come and recommend books to me. Have you read this one? Have you read that one? And they were real works of literature that he was recommending. And he once said to us as well that he had a family in Newcastle, and they didn't know that he was homeless. And so we said to him, why don't you contact your family and ask for their help and their assistance? And I still remember him saying these words. He said, I wouldn't want to impose on them in the condition I'm in now. Amazing. And finally, there was another gentleman in his 80s who used to come very regularly. I was told that he was a former Battle of Britain pilot, one that Churchill praised as the few. And he lived the last years of his life homeless. And we came in one Saturday and we heard the sad news that he had died. Of course, it's even worse now for so many more people with the food banks that there are. And at the Methodist Conference, I went to a talk by the Trussell Trust about the 1,400 food banks that there are up and down the UK. The President also spoke about other ways in which injustice can show itself, about how, as a white woman as she is, she can choose whether to educate herself about black British history or choose to notice the microaggressions directed against black colleagues or friends or strangers, or walk away pretending that she didn't hear anything. The experiences of people of different ethnicities can be very different from what we might experience as largely white people. I actually had that experience in a very minor way myself, walking in the streets of Vietnam and Cambodia, where I obviously looked very different from most of the locals. Obviously, my face, my comparative wealth. I stood out as different, and I attracted attention, and I felt people looking in my direction, in a way that I simply don't get when I'm in the UK or when I'm travelling around other parts of Europe, such as in Germany. Of course, living and working in a country is very different from just visiting. And of course, there are so many more who face injustice of many kinds, such as asylum seekers or refugees, people fleeing desperate situations in their home countries with no safe routes and often demonised by people who should know better. One member of the public was interviewed during the general election. He'd obviously been influenced by certain individuals. And he said, in his view, the Royal Navy should just go and shoot anyone who comes in on a small vote. You just can't, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. Such is the way that hatred has been normalised. And of course, there are so many more situations of need. People on benefits. Nobody wants the indignity and insecurity of being on benefits and what it means. Yet that is the lot of so many, including many people who work very long hours. Their wages are just not sufficient. They need benefits in order to survive. We live in a difficult world where there is much injustice and inequality. We see this ourselves in many various ways, especially when we walk the streets of cities and see people who are homeless. I saw it incidentally, especially in Cambodia 6 months ago, where there was tremendous poverty and injustice. And without seeking in any way to minimise the suffering that such poverty causes, one is so immensely impressed by the way in which so many Cambodian people work so hard to try to survive and provide at least something for their families. Virtually none of them have any hope whatsoever of lifting themselves out of the poverty, and they live amidst intense and almost overwhelming heat of the day and the night, sometimes over 40 degrees centigrade in the day and over 30 degrees centigrade at night. Very, very high humidity. I had air conditioning. They don't have air conditioning. And yet there is a determination to keep going and to support each other in the struggles they face and to make the best of things. As Christians, we have a duty to pray for them, to help them, and to help those in need if we can, including many throughout our own country who struggle. One of the things that the president of the conference said was that if someone enters their local Methodist church, is it warm and welcoming? If they encounter disciples sharing love, a love which is generous and for all, and then if that's the case, then our witness is truthful and faithful. But if there are restrictions on access which stop someone getting around the church or into the church with maybe their wheelchair, or maybe there's restrictions on access to leadership, if they want to be part of leadership in some way, then we diminish the gospel. If we abuse the power and privilege that comes with our role, the story of love and grace is diminished. If we refuse to listen to the voices and experiences of survivors of abuse, and then having failed to change our ways, then we fail in our essential calling to be good news. God, we are reminded, was fully present in the person of Jesus Christ and chooses to be present through the followers of Christ in the messiness of everyday life. One of the worries that the president has as well was that the church can find itself sometimes withdrawing from some of the poorer parts of the country as the resources of both money and people are not there to sustain mission. And this, she said, often affects rural places as well as urban. She encourages our leaders in the church to look at the structures that we have and see how best we can ensure we serve not just the prosperous parts of the country, but the poorest people and those in need. And so the president and vice president, they issued their challenge to the Methodist Church and to all of them. And again, it fits around their theme, which we mentioned earlier, which is learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. First of all, are we challenged to be open-minded? I love the story that the vice president said about a friend who was to head off to college to start his ministerial formation. Someone from his home church said to him, "Whatever you do, don't let them change you." They might as well have said, "Whatever you do, don't learn anything." The vice president goes on, "Learning is not just about what others what others need to do. They are attitudes, they are thoughts, and the actions that each one of us may have. And if we're honest, could benefit from the effects of challenge, of change through learning. Those assumptions we make about people because of the way they look, they speak, they dress, they act, and many other things may benefit from that challenge. Then she goes on to encourage us by quoting from the book Revive Us Again by our Chair of District, Reverend Leslie Newton, where he quotes Margaret Mead, who says, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." And yet the nagging doubt is often with us, isn't it? The problems are too big. What can I do? My voice won't be heard. And so things are suggested that can be agents of change. The vision is that we can maybe do just one new thing, that can make the church a justice-seeking and a safe place. I'll just mention some of the things that the Vice President Carolyn said that we can think of. It may be that we think about changing the language that we use, reflect on the language we use, and change it in some way. It might be baking for the coffee morning or for a warm space. It might be looking at how information is presented on websites or notice boards so that it is clear and accessible. It might be about writing to our MP about injustice. It might be voting in elections. We've had an election, but voting in elections and thinking of all sorts of people and the needs of the country and of the world as we do so. Doing an assessment of the energy efficiency of our buildings. Phoning someone who is housebound for a chat. Crocheting hats for the local special care baby unit. Attending training with willingness. That's an interesting one. Praying each day with the Joint Public Issues Team prayers that are shared on social media. Worrying less about always sitting in the same place on a Sunday morning, as it might be the very seat needed by someone to feel safe on that day. And underpinning all our actions is prayer. We can all pray in different ways. We can all pray. We can pray that we would learn what is right, seek justice, and defend the oppressed. So I thought it's good to share some of what the President and Vice President have said. Lots that is thought-provoking, lots that is affirming as well, and also lots that's a challenge for all of us, no matter what our circumstances and experience. And so let's learn that we are able to rise to the challenge that has been presented, to learn to do what is right, seek justice, and defend the oppressed. Let us pray that we would feel the strength of God to help us in meeting that challenge. And let us pray as well for the President and Vice President of the Conference and all in leadership in the Church, that God would guide and strengthen them in all that they do, in helping us to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus more closely. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you.